All right, our reading, our scripture for the sermon today is going to be from Revelation 22, which oddly enough, I did not know this, but I guess Michael had preached 22 verses 1 through 5. I'm picking up in verse 6, so we didn't plan that, but today you'll get the conclusion of a mini-series unplanned. So this is God's word. Please give it your attention. So 22, beginning in verse 6 through the end of the chapter. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." All right, good morning. My name again is Jim Polizzi. Glad to be back here with you all. And in case I didn't meet you last time, I think it was maybe 2 months ago or so, I'm a chaplain in the Navy. I'm on the USS Tortuga. So I'm here for a few more months, and then in the summer I'll transfer down to Camp Lejeune, be with the Marines. So got to start running. So, yeah. All right. Hopefully you all had a great Christmas. I know it was a good time for my family. I know that holidays like Christmas or Thanksgiving or any of those gatherings where you have family and friends all together and households coming together, they actually, I was thinking about this, they tend to really speak to our longing for dignity and belonging and for that sense of being home, right? So what do I mean by that? You know, if for you, Christmas or Thanksgiving really does mean that sense of like coming home to family and finally belonging and you find rest with your loved ones, that's a wonderful thing. But then when we return to the hustle and the bustle, you know, school is going to be back in session, we're back to work, all that stuff, the normal days feel just very ordinary, kind of blah and lacking with that sense of rest, that sense of peace and belonging. Every other day of the year, right? We don't experience it all that much. But for others, and maybe some of us here this morning, the holidays are, it's a yearly reminder that all is not well in our families, in our households. It could be a season of loneliness, it could be a season of heartache, frustration, disappointment. It's filled with days where perhaps the table is set perfectly, but everything else in the house is far from perfect, right, relationally. And no matter what category you found yourself or where on that sliding scale you found yourself during these holidays this year, or I guess last year, you know, on some level, I guarantee that you feel that longing for home and wholeness. And maybe you found a taste of that, a foretaste of that with the holiday gatherings. But we all long for that rest, for that belonging, that sense of peace to finally come, to finally seek you out and to find you. And now we've begun to pack up those Christmas decorations, or maybe in the coming days you will. You take the lights down, take the tree down, all that stuff. And I haven't even done that at the house yet. And I walked into the store and I already see Valentine's Day stuff up on the shelves, right? I don't know if you've witnessed that. But it seems like our society, we rush from one holiday right into the next, right? No gaps in between, Christmas right into Valentine's. And then I don't know if there's, St. Patrick's Day stuff, or then we move to Easter, which is great because I get the little Reese's Easter egg things. Those are delicious. But we just move from one holiday to the next. And I'm convinced that whether it's the store shelves or whether it's me seeing Christmas decorations that pop up earlier and earlier and earlier every year, I think it really speaks to how our society longs for that sense of belonging, for that sense of peace, for that sense of hope and joy that we feel at Christmas, right? Whether people are Christian or not, there's a longing for that at a very deep level. This world is a dark place, and they long for light to come into it. And we know that that light is found in the person of Jesus, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. And now, we see those Valentine's Day chocolates, and I'm not anti, you can tell I love chocolate. Not anti-treats, but it does speak to like that sense of, man, we really all really want to be loved. We want someone to love us and to know us and say, you're mine. At Christmas, we celebrated Christ's first coming as a baby, 2,000 years ago. And we also look forward to, at Christmas time, we look forward to that second coming of Jesus. His arrival, not as a tiny baby, but as a conquering king, where he will make all things new at the end of time, right? And that's why we're going to look at the end of the Bible. I figure first day of the year, we're going to look at the very last part of the Bible, because we're going to look at that picture of the returning, conquering King Jesus. And like I said, I guess you all were, me and Michael must be on the same wavelength. There's, the Holy Spirit's real. So he was in Revelation 22, I guess, last Sunday. And so we're gonna wrap it up here. So our passage today, which I just read, it's the conclusion of John's vision, right, of what God will accomplish at the end of time, right? So this last page of the Bible is one that's just so, I find, just so saturated and drenched in hope that if we really sit and contemplate it, we can just barely endure it if we truly believe what's to come when Christ returns. And so I hope that these words are words of hope that you find that you've needed, that you've longed for, even if you don't know that yet. Even if you're not fully convinced of where you can find hope in this last chapter here. But we're going to explore that. How does Revelation 22 speak to our disappointment, to our frustrations, to our longings? I think in two ways, we as Christians, we can be hopeful for two things, right? We have King Jesus' promise. We're going to look at that. And then his invitation. So promise and invitation. Let's look at the promise of Jesus. Several times in our passage, we hear this refrain of, I am coming soon. We see it in verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. And it is the great promise of Jesus. And his promise, it's not made to just some general entity, right? It's made personally to you, to God's people. It's to you and it's for you. And so as you, his beloved, how do you take hold of this promise? What are the implications of Jesus coming soon? What's he going to do? A couple things. In verse 12, we see, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Right? Jesus is coming to bring some recompense. Not some, but all of it. The recompense, right? He is coming to judge, right? And that is both comforting when we think of all the evil and the sin in the world. It's also, frankly, a little uncomfortable because I know how sinful I am, right? That being judged is not something that we look forward to, right? We love Christmas because Jesus comes as a little baby, right? And we see at Christmas an angel coming to visit a frightened girl saying that she's going to bear a Savior. And we hear about the good news proclaimed in the Gospels. Here in Revelation 22, we have another angel proclaiming that Jesus is not coming as a vulnerable child, but as a conquering king. And he's coming to bring judgment in order to judge the living and the dead. He's going to bring recompense to all according to their works. He will be the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. So the question is, how does that sit with you this morning? If you're like me, it can feel a little uncomfortable. I mean, I think I like a gentle Jesus that like hangs out with lambs and, you know, pets lambs and, you know, is gentle and kind, or a Jesus swaddled up in swaddling cloths at like a Christmas pageant. But the thought of Jesus as judge, little much sometimes. But we actually, when we think about it biblically and we find our hope in Jesus, we find that we need and we long for the king to return. We want his judgment. We want his justice. Because as I prayed earlier, we can just open up whatever news app or social media, you just scroll a little bit, or maybe it's the top headline. You just see how broken this world is, how much of a curse this world is under through the power of sin. And you just see the sin in our society, in our world, in us. And we long for that to end, right? For all that sad to come untrue. The promise of Christ's coming judgment, it brings hope to the hopeless. It brings strength to the weak. The promise of Christ coming soon actually can shatter our cynicism or our apathy, because we know that one day he's going to make all things right. He's going to undo all that is wrong. He will make all things new. And also, it helps shatter our naive sentimentality that everything's okay. We can just pretend, oh, we're Christians, we're happy all the time. Everything's fine. Just smile and clap. And, well, we're Presbyterian, we don't clap. But you know, we don't have to pretend that everything's okay. We can be honest about the state of our world because we know that Jesus will come and fix it one day. I like to think of it this way. Jesus coming at Christmas is like the D-Day landing, right, at the beaches of Normandy, right, when the Allies came onto the continent. Victory was certain at that point. Like, the war was over. It just wasn't over yet. It was the beginning of the end for the Axis powers. And though still evil existed in Europe, and evil still exists in this world, its days are numbered. Victory is sure. Jesus' second coming is like VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, when the war finally ends. Jesus' justice is going to be swift and sure, and he is going to come soon. We just don't know when, but he says, surely I'm coming soon. I shared this with, little note here, pastors sometimes reuse our illustrations, and I used this illustration a couple years ago, and one of the people in the congregation up at the church in Richmond was a member, he's not in anymore, was in the army, and that unit had been at the Normandy invasion, at the landings. And so he went one year on the anniversary, and he actually gave me as a gift as I left, he gave me a jar of sand from, I think it was Gold Sector, from Normandy. It's a pretty special gift, and he told me that some of the veterans that were there and the oral histories, you know, it was the worst day in these young men's lives when they were storming the beaches. And if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, or if you watch any World War II stuff, I mean, you know, it was horrific. But even then, at the end of the day, they knew that victory was certain. They knew as they landed on the beach that Hitler's days were numbered, that they would conquer, that they would succeed. And surely so much more so with Jesus. He has invaded, right? He has come to bring about his kingdom, to usher it in, and now we wait for him to finally consummate that. So if you've seen Band of Brothers or anything like that, you'll recall scenes of townsfolk as the Allies come in, and they're hanging banners, and they're celebrating, they're throwing parades. They are so hopeful and excited, even though they haven't attained complete victory. But they celebrated. They knew that deliverance was certain, and they were celebrating. Surely victory was coming soon. And so we too can celebrate in that hope. We don't have to pretend that everything is okay and, you know, just smile and get through it. But we can hope and we can celebrate that Christ will one day succeed. And that means that we're also free to lament when things aren't going well. And we can say, yeah, this world is messed up. My family is all jacked up. Sin, sickness, sorrow, death, we can see that and be honest, but we can weep with those who weep, but we can also rejoice that one day God will wipe all of that away. So we need to nurture this hope in our hearts that Jesus will come back. And that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Nurturing that hope means not just coming to Lord's Day worship, which is surely important, we're commanded to do so, to gather together, but to take the things that you hear and see and sing back out with you into the Monday through Saturday, into your workplaces, into your homes, into your relationships. You know, maybe that is recalling words from the service that we read or sing or preach as you file paperwork in your office. Or maybe that's humming the words to some of your favorite hymns. You know, I love the hymn, All Must Be Well, or other hymns that you know and you love. And I find that I do that often. And there's actually a term for that when we are kind of imagining music in our minds, if that makes sense. We're calling how music sounds. That's called audiation. I'm not musically inclined. Maybe there are some of you that know or have heard of that term. That's where musicians who are so talented and know music so well that their brain actually, if you do scans, it'll show that it's almost as if they're actually listening to it, as if they're in the concert hall listening to this piece. They're listening to the song because they're recalling it in such vivid ways. That's called audiation. And hopefully the promises of Christ here in Scripture can do that to you, right? You can recall those promises. You can recall the things that we sing and say and pray, and that can call to mind this hope in Jesus that he's coming back, that evil and sin will not win the day. Because evil is real, right? We all know that. But it's not just something out there, right? It's not just something that we read about in our news feeds. Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said, if only it were all so simple. If only there were just evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. Evil resides in all of our hearts. There's nothing left untouched by the curse of sin. Right? That's what we mean when we talk about total depravity. You're not the most evil person you can be, but evil has touched, the effects of sin has touched everything, including our hearts. And friends, our text says that all are going to be judged according to works. But this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because Jesus is not only a conquering king who's coming as a judge, he's also the one who died for the sins of his people. He died in order to bring death and his enemies and sin under his very own power. He's died to bring you into the family of God. And so if you are united to Christ, if you find your hope in Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to works, just not your works. You'll be judged according to Jesus' perfect work, his righteous work. His righteousness has been given to you. You are clothed in his obedience, in his works, in his perfection. You are sanctified, you are justified through Christ. And so for the Christian, you don't need to fear God's punishment. And Jesus coming as a judge usually is only uncomfortable or makes me uneasy when I forget that God has given me his righteousness, that I am hidden in the blood of Christ, that my sin is paid for, that the punishment is fulfilled. When I remember that, I can take hope and comfort and see Jesus as my Savior. And I don't need to hope in my own works. I hope in Jesus' works, right? All of the punishment, all of the wrath has been poured out upon Jesus at the cross, 100%, full stop, nothing to be continued. That is the gospel message. There's no punishment left for you. There's no wrath left for you. There's no guilty verdict for you anymore. That was taken on the cross. And so out of this promise of Jesus returning as a judge comes an invitation to belong to Christ, to find yourself hidden in him. Because apart from Jesus, there's only judgment, and it's not a good judgment for you. So the invitation, our second half here, we see Jesus promises to come soon. Now let's look at verse 17. where it reads, "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Right? Christ is the coming King. He's the one inviting you today, here and now, to come to him. He knows that you're thirsty. Right? He made you that way. He made you to long to be thirsty, and he's calling for you to come and to take the water of life without price. This is a reference to Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament, where God is calling for people to come and to buy food and drink water that is given out freely, right? And in it, in Isaiah 55, God asks this: Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Does that sound like you sometimes, spending money for that which won't nourish you, laboring for things that won't satisfy? I know it describes me sometimes. I mean, all of humanity throughout all of time and in all places has longed for wholeness. And yet, because of sin, we hear and we give into the temptations, to the siren songs of all sorts of things in this world. Whether it's power, wealth, control, whatever. We move towards those things which will not satisfy, which will not bring life. But we were made to hear an invitation, not from those things, but an invitation from our Creator and our Savior. We were made to draw near and to find our rest in God alone. And being that we are so wayward, listening to all these competing siren songs, looking only for life where there's only death, God doesn't wait for us to find him. He finds us. He seeks us out. Jesus came to us first time as a child, right, to bring his people back into relationship with his Father. And now he's inviting you again, calling you again back to him. The invitation of Christ our King is not one of do more, try harder, impress me this year. 2023 is going to be where you finally pull yourself up by your bootstraps, earn my love. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus' invitation to you. I mean, if that's your understanding of the Christian life, of do more, try harder, earn God's love, you've been sold a bill of goods that just, there's no life in it, right? That's not the gospel at all. And I found this visual helpful that someone once shared with me. Oftentimes, for the Christian, someone who is hoping in Jesus, we believe, okay, I've become a Christian. I'm in the same room with Jesus now. Jesus is in the room with me. I'm here with him. But in the middle of this room is a giant pile of all my stuff, all of my baggage, all of my sin, all of my brokenness, all this stuff, just this giant, massive pile, and it's separating me from Jesus. We're in the same room together. I'm a Christian. I belong to him. But there's this mountain of my junk just separating me from God. And maybe if I can clear away the longings, maybe if we can shuffle away the disappointments, kind of work through the wreckage, maybe I can kind of peek a glance at Jesus. Maybe I can be closer to God. Maybe he'll see me and I can maybe catch him smiling at me. Maybe. We see our baggage, our sin, all of this separating us from God. The reality of the gospel is that Jesus is not on the other side of the room. He's with you. He's next to you. He sees it with you. He says, yes, I know. I know all of this wreckage, all this baggage, all this sin, all this shame, all this stuff that's in your life. But I'm here with you. I've saved you. I know that all of this is here. It's not separating you from my love. I know all of that. And I still love you and have saved you. I mean, I feel far away at times from God. I feel like my sin is keeping me far from him, right? But Jesus is with me, right? If the promises of the gospel is true, right? That pile of stuff is not between you and Jesus. He's with you. He's embracing you. And he's helping you, enabling you to fight through it. He's with you on this journey through his Spirit. Right? Jesus Christ the Lamb, he's paid the price on our behalf. Our robes are made white. We have access to this tree of life in Revelation eternally because of God's provision through the Savior. You know, though Jesus was the promised root and the descendant of David, though he was the bright morning star of an eternal kingdom, Jesus was punished so that we could be delivered. He was forsaken so that we could be befriended. He was cast out so that we could be brought in. That's what grace is. All God asks is that we lay down our insistence on contributing to God's estimation of our merits and embrace Christ's record as our own, right? To hope in Christ. That's the invitation. Nothing is to be added or subtracted to this book, right? We see that in Revelation 22, but nothing's to be added or subtracted to the faith either. Hope in Christ. Find your hope in him. Rely upon his works, his salvation that's offered to you, right? So there you have it. I mean, in the midst of this broken world, right, we can have hope in Jesus because he promises to come back soon. And he tells us to come and drink freely of his grace. One day you will see God face to face, and Jesus himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and he will give you that embrace for which you've longed for all of your life. That's where you're heading. That's where we are heading. We will be with God, and he will truly and finally be with all of his people. That's our hope for the Christian. A hope not only to long for, but a hope to labor towards in the here and the now of our lives, right? As we are still on this side of eternity, no matter where you are, what you're doing, that's the hope that you can have with you. His promise is true. His invitation is sure. But we are quick to forget that, aren't we? So we have to ask again, you know, how can I nurture this hope? How can I nurture the hope that I so desperately need? You know, ultimately, I think to nurture this hope, we need to think back to that idea of audiation that I talked about. You know, hearing that sound without the sound actually being present. This is something that we can learn to cultivate together, even if we're not like highly skilled musicians. One study that I read again, they did brain scans of musicians who could do this, and it was almost like they were there. They scanned them when they were listening to the music, and then when they were just in a room without it, and they were recalling that piece, and the brain waves were the same. So rich was that recollection of the music. And you know, one such example of someone doing this really well is Beethoven. Right, Beethoven, towards the end of his career, was going deaf, or either was mostly deaf or completely deaf when he composed his Ninth Symphony. And the Ninth Symphony, which has in the final movement that ode to joy that we recall, the tune to Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, he had to do it pretty much completely by audiation. Because he couldn't hear it. He had to imagine himself in his mind, and he had to labor towards composing all the various parts of all the different instruments. And when it was complete, he insisted that he also be the one to conduct it. And so he stood there in front of this massive crowd, and he was conducting the orchestra, leading them in his Ninth Symphony. And he was unbelievably animated, right? He was just moving all about. And people described it as if he wanted to be in every chair of every instrument. That was his level of passion through these descriptions. And as he finished the piece, he just stood there facing the orchestra because he couldn't hear what was going on behind him. Someone had to get up from the chair, tug on his arm, and turn him around to standing ovations and people clapping and raising because he had no idea. And these people reacting, giving ovations, saying, this is the most glorious thing that we've ever heard. So friends, as you go into this new year, as you think about hope, I want you to think about that image, right? You're invited to go back into the world where there's pain and loss and sorrow and sin. But as you go, you're called to nurture the hope that Jesus will one day return, to audiate, to let that promise ring in your mind that Jesus is coming back and that sin and death will not win the day. And we can begin to labor in this new year towards that hope, knowing that one day, on that final day, we too will be turned around to see what's in store for us, to hear the song, to see what is in store for all of eternity, that we will be with the one who created us for all of eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this invitation, for this promise that you are coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And Father, as we wait, we ask that you would help us to recall these promises, not only in Lord's Day worship, but in the middle of the week when we are just down in the dumps, when we are having a hard time with our kids, our siblings, our coworkers. Help us to recall the promises of the gospel. Help us to find our hope in you. Help us to rely upon Jesus' works and not our own. As we are faced with sin and death and shame and sorrow, help us to remember that you will one day do away with all of that and that we will be with you, your people, forever and ever. Amen.